The title of today's sermon is God's Umbrella of Authority. I picked that title, brethren, because I want to picture a place where we're under God's authority, and it's a place that we want to be. And I'd like to start off in Isaiah chapter 40. Let's begin with a basic premise of our faith, and it is this. God rules the universe. There is no place where God is not in charge, in authority, where God is not ruling. There is no place that is not under God's umbrella of authority. Notice how Isaiah has it in Isaiah 40 and verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He, he's speaking of God, that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretches out the heavens as a curtain, that spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. We can see it going to all the universe, is spreading the stars out. Verse 23, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity, as the wind. God rules, brethren. There's no doubt about that. And if we could keep that in mind, we would be able to understand some of the questions that sometimes come up and plague us. Let's go over to Psalm 139. God rules the universe. If we believe this basic truth, it'll help us to discern when attacks come against our faith, when there are hard to answer questions. Let's remember that God rules. We have had a church culture that has basically said, it's okay for a minister to go outside the bounds of normalcy, because after all, he's in charge and he has the authority to take extraordinary measures. We have to give him some leeway. Now, nobody says he has license to sin, but brethren, let's call a spade a spade. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood that stood between the people of Israel and God. Brethren, a church minister is different from a priest. The minister does not stand between the member and God. The Catholics have priests. They refer to him as an, in Latin, alter Dei. That means another God. He stands in place of God between man and God. Let's not let that kind of thinking come into the church of God. We have heard so much about church government. Many are confused. Brethren, I know we all ostensibly, supposedly want to obey God. The problem arises when we do not know who it is that is speaking for God. We should never rest assured that some man or some group is doing our thinking for us. There are a lot of examples that we can fall back on. Go back to Diotrephes in 3 John. Or you can go back to the worldwide church of God. There are many examples where people look to men, look to organizations. They called it the church. But that man or that organization took everybody off of the deep end, taking many church people down with it. Answer this question. Where does authority originate? There is no place that is not under God's umbrella of authority. David put it like this in Psalm 139. Let's begin in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. See, God's umbrella of authority extends throughout the universe. There is no place that is not under God's umbrella of authority. That's a truism. However, again, history is replete with examples of those who would usurp God's authority. Satan was the first to attempt to do so. You can put this in your notes. It's in Isaiah 14. I'll begin in verse 13. Satan here is being spoken of. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is the thoughts of Satan. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So he'll be higher than any of the other angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's where God's throne is. Verse 14, Isaiah 14, 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And notice this, brethren. He says, I will be like the Most High. Or as some translations have it, I will be the Most High. He intended to bump God off of his throne. And Satan has been tempting men ever since that time to do the same thing, to appropriate unto themselves that which belongs to God alone, God's authority, taking God's authority as though it were their own. Anytime we infringe upon any of God's laws, anytime we infringe upon any of his statutes or judgments or his perfect way, we have stepped out from beneath his protection. We've stepped out from beneath his approval and godly government, and we are not acting on his behalf. No matter how important, no matter how highly esteemed we might think ourselves to be. Brethren, over the years, there's been a great deal of confusion over the difference between the government of God and so-called church government. The difficulty arises primarily because of misuse of the word church, and put that in quotes. The church of God, as we see it in the scriptures, is not a physical organization. It is not a physical corporation. The church of God is a spiritual entity. You can't see it. You can't put your finger on it. The church of God is the called out body of true believers, the body of Christ. That's what the church is. Corporate organizations are governed by men, whereas the church of God answers directly to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church being each and every individual, you and I, brethren, not some corporate organization ruled by men. We have to have that straight in our mind. I have hesitated to use the word church a great deal, because people will think, you know, headquarters, they'll think Pasadena when you say church. Think you, think the brethren that you sit beside at Sabbath services when you hear the word church. That's why I use the word brethren more than I do church. Corporate organizations are governed by men, whereas the church of God answers directly to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. In the late 1900s, let's say 1950 on, the gospel as a witness and a warning went to the world with great power. We're all aware of the history. Many people repented. They were converted, and they learned the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, many brethren suffered to one degree or another from the heavy hand of wrong organizational government. It finally came to a head. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong wrestled with the subject of authority, rule, or government within the corporate body of the church organization. In 1939, Mr. Armstrong came to understand that hierarchical, or some would say pyramidical, you know, like a pyramid from the top down government, was not what Christ intended for church organization. But as the church grew and grew and became larger and spread out around the world, church structure began to change. It was a radio church of God. It was a worldwide church of God. The structure, the organization, the way things ran in the office and among the ministry began to change. There were so many constraints on the corporate church organization and its many departments and its offices. You know, there was fleet, there was printing, there was ministerial services, there was publishing and mailings and writings and, you know, all of these different offices and congregations in major cities, that a structure began to emerge where people had a boss who had a boss, and ordinations came in and people said, I'm over you and you're in charge of me. And confusion set in between God's government and running the office kind of government. This structure began to emerge that was not unlike the military version of, you know, running things, of ranking men, you know, generals all the way down to privates. And the Roman Catholic hierarchical form of offices. You know, the popes at the top, and you come down through the cardinals all the way down to the parish priests. That kind of hierarchical type of structure. The church brethren were taught to look to a corporate headquarters by many of the ministers and to be loyal to the man at the top. Now, put a little red flag there because things are starting to go wrong. Something is getting its foot in the door that ought not to be. The honor, the worship, the glory, all of that goes to God. It shouldn't go to the minister or to his superior or to the department head or all the way to the man at the top. Our brethren in the church were taught to check with a minister for virtually everything. I don't know where the impetus of that came from, but there were men that were very glad to get their hands on that kind of power, that kind of authority, you know, and to rule at a whim. And sadly, many brethren relinquished their moral responsibilities in lieu of a minister making their decisions for them. The minister ruled their lives, making big decisions in their lives. Should you do this? Should you not do that? Should you buy this? All of those kind of things. Some of the brethren were taught, you stay in the church, meaning the corporate organization, because there's no salvation outside of the worldwide church of God. And people were having difficulty, especially when the ministry was not always true to God's word. They would lie, they would cheat, they would fudge, they would have attitudes, some of them. And so there were problems that put a lot of pressure on the brethren. Ministers made decisions in families' lives that should have only been made by the head of the family. I was personally involved where another minister of the Worldwide Church of God absolutely forbade a member from moving to another town where he had been offered a much better job to support his family. Ministers had to check with Pasadena for the most mundane local matters. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's understand this, brethren, that members cannot and will not grow spiritually when a corporation or a minister makes all of their decisions for them. Making decisions is a part of growing up spiritually. We read in Hebrews 5 and verse 13, Paul puts it this way, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe." He's talking about the very simple things. He's talking about simple things like go to church on the Sabbath, clean and unclean foods, you know, the Ten Commandments, honor your parents, don't steal. He's calling those kind of things milk. Everybody can read that. There are many people in the world that can quote the Ten Commandments. They're not wrong. They're basic. A baby must have milk, but we shouldn't stay babies. Verse 14, he continues, "But strong," and I would just say for our sake, "spiritual meat, belongs to them that are of full age. And we should all be growing up into the stature and the fullness and the perfection of Christ. Continuing in the middle of verse 14, even those who by reason of use, that's people that have been making decisions for themselves, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what we're supposed to do. Learn to make decisions for ourselves so that we can tell good from evil. Now, someone will say to us, aren't we supposed to be submissive to those who have the rule over us? Yes, the answer is yes. But God and His principles overrule all of man's authority, always. Put this in your notes, Acts 5 and verse 29, where it says, we are to obey God rather than men. You know, anytime there's the slightest conflict between what God says to do, and then some man wants to come along and give you a dispensation, or he'll say, oh, just this once, or God will look the other way for 5 minutes. He has stepped out from under God's authority. He is not speaking for God. He's not doing the will of God. He's not serving the brethren. When the apostasy came in full force upon the church after the death of Herbert Armstrong, many of the brethren had great difficulty deciding what to do. Why? Because they had not learned to make hard spiritual decisions for themselves. They said things like, God put me in this church. I better stay here. The ministry was wrong to teach people to be that way. And the brethren were wrong for allowing the ministry to usurp their God-given responsibility to have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As a result, many brethren made the terrible mistake of being loyal to a man or to an organization. They were loyal to Worldwide Church of God, you know, in Pasadena, California, the organization, the buildings, by accepting its heresies and discarding their devotion to God's truth. That was a terrible thing. Many of us lost many friends. Now here's what happens when a situation comes up where a favorite man, somebody that people love dearly, and he begins to let down or go off track. Look, all ministers are human. They can go off track. They are sheep. They are our brothers. We have to help them too. We are our brother's keeper. When a minister goes off course, we are to help him, just like when our brother goes off course. But what some people will do when a minister begins to stray, they'll contort their minds in order to justify his shortcomings and his sins. They'll say to themselves, God set this man up and gave him this office. Who am I to speak against God? God will have to remove him. Now, Brent, you might go back and try to figure out where the fallacy is in there. But the fallacy is, we're not obeying God. God says, don't sin, don't lie, don't cheat, don't hurt others, don't defame the name of other people. How many people are still in the Worldwide Church of God, or whatever the new name of it is today, with all of its heresy, the Trinity, you don't have to keep the commandments, you worship on Sunday, you don't keep the feast of God. And what are they doing? They're waiting on God to do something about it. God put me in this church. God will have to fix it. No. We saw the answer to that in Hebrews 5. We need to know how to make a decision between good and evil. And when false doctrine, false practice, the lying and the cheating abound, it is no longer the church of God. Now, deciding when it's no longer the church of God, deciding when, you know, a man is sinning, it's time to separate yourself from him because he will not listen to his brothers, even if they go to him with Matthew 18:15, even if they, you know, set aside their gift, as it says in Matthew 5, you know, before they go to church services, they try to reconcile, they try to address it, and he still won't. There comes a time, and this is to each one of us to decide, when do you say enough is enough? Our brethren that were in Worldwide did not know how to remain under God's umbrella of authority. They didn't realize when they were out from under it. They weren't doing the will of God. They weren't keeping his law. And they thought, yep, God rules. No, God is not ruling in the hearts of men who disobey him. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. Some people go, oh yes, God hears all prayers. Brethren, do a Bible study on that and find out what prayer God hears, what prayer God responds to. So we see brethren even today allowing, permitting, going along with sin in the church. Have we not learned our lesson? Some corporate church organizations have fallen back into the same idolatrous trap of putting loyalty to men and sometimes loyalty to an organization ahead of loyalty to God. The answer is not to love an organization, but to love God and to love one another. Brethren have suffered abuse and neglect at the hand of a hireling minister. And now, those brethren are less inclined to trust any other minister. It has deleterious effects when a minister cheats, steals, breaks God's law. Even today, members are still hurt, even angry, bitter, and resentful at the Church of God because of the treatment they and their families suffered at the hands of bad ministers, hard ministers, maybe even evil ministers. Brethren were taught incorrectly that the ministry could rule over their lives. And if the minister made a mistake, it really wasn't a mistake because God would set it right. One minister that I know preached that he could do whatever he wanted because he was the pastor. He thought he had carte blanche from God, you know, to do whatever he wants to do. I can't imagine how he came to that, but he was taught and he thought when you get to be pastor, then, you know, you do what you want to do. You're above the law. You're in place of God. I don't know how he rectified it in his mind, but he said it, and he believed that he could do whatever he wanted. Too many ministers taught that their every action, good or bad, was sanctioned by God's government. Brethren, please understand this. No minister is ever above God's law. Whenever a minister sins, he is no longer under God's umbrella of authority. God's government doesn't extend beyond his law into lawlessness and into sin. God's government begins with God the Father, and it flows through Jesus Christ, and it extends to every member of the entire body of the Church of God. But not through any minister. God's government, his law, his authority, does not flow through a minister to you. Not even if that man claims to have received the baton or mantle of authority and subsequently thinks, he really thinks that he rules over the brethren of the church in God's stead. There are people that think that. Many ministers have seen themselves in that position. Brethren have been led to believe that organizational church government is merely an extension of God's government exercised and administered by the ministry. Brethren, that's not the case. It doesn't come from God the Father to Jesus Christ to a pastor general, you know, to the head of the church administration, to your local minister, and then to you. That is not the way God's authority works. God has set his law. It is spiritual. It goes beyond the physical. It cannot be changed by man. It cannot be usurped by man. It cannot be rewritten or overridden by man. Church government, the way you run the offices, who's going to be in charge of the Xerox machine, that doesn't fall under the purview of God's government. That's the way you run the office. God's law is eternal. In the past, there have been many ministers who abused the brethren in this way. That's why some of the brethren are still angry, and that's why some of them are still hurt. Those ministers were hard taskmasters who demanded obedience to themselves. Brethren were taught that their salvation was at stake if they did not yield to every whim of the pastor, because he represented the government of God on earth, to them. That was a false teaching. Let's go to Leviticus 5. Now here's the problem that we ran into. There was a time when there was a minister every 100 miles, in every town of any size, across the nation, across Canada, many other places around the world. And, one of them had a church area, and he knew where the boundaries were on his church area, and there was a girl on the fourth floor in Pasadena that if a call came in, she knew which pastor to send it to, because the lines of demarcation were very clearly drawn on the map. And now and then, as will happen, there's a sin. There's a problem that arises in the congregation. Sometimes it was the minister who was at fault. The minister was breaking God's law severely. Adultery, child abuse, theft, big violations of God's law. Other ministers tacitly approved of and even supported that ungodly ministerial behavior by turning a blind eye to the evil that was being perpetrated on the innocent brethren. Leviticus 5 and verse 1. Let's read this verse and talk about it for a second. Does God allow us to turn a blind eye when we know that there's trouble going on? Does God allow a minister to turn a blind eye? Does God allow anyone to turn a blind eye to violations of God's law? Leviticus 5 and verse 1. And if a soul sins, here's the subject. We're talking about someone is committing a sin. And hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it. If he doesn't utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. That is saying that if the minister in area A knows about the sin in area B, and he says, I'm not going to get involved. I want to stay out of trouble. I don't need another problem. I'll put it in God's hands. It didn't happen in my church area. God says that if you know about a terrible sin, if you have seen it, if you've heard of it, if you've known of it, God says you are involved. And as your brother's keeper, if you do not come to his aid, you are held as guilty in God's eyes as the perpetrator of the sin. You shall bear his iniquity. The sinner, yeah, we all know that a sinner bears his iniquity, but the person that won't do anything about it also bears the iniquity. Brethren, how many scriptures are there like this that are indictments to us in the church of God that wink at, that close our eyes, that turn our back on sin among the ministry? You can't do it. When I was attending a ministerial conference in the Global Church of God in San Diego years ago, the entire ministry was instructed by the head of church administration to, and I quote, distance yourselves from child molesters. Distance yourself from child molestation cases. And we were told, not to get involved in any of them that we became aware of. Obviously, church leadership was more than willing to condone sin and corruption, rather than lay their lives down, as God asked them to do, to get involved. If you do not utter it, you'll bear the iniquity, God says. Brethren, if there was ever a time to lay your life down, in a child molestation case, that would be the time. It never dawned on that high-ranking minister that quite possibly God would let a minister find out about a travesty like that so that someone could or would come to the aid of the children being abused. You know, it's making big news. It seems to be going on all over the place. It seems to have been going on for, what, the last century. The Catholic Church has been terribly guilty of it. Now it seems to be, you know, widespread in the sports arena. It shouldn't be in the Church of God closing your eyes to sodomy, child molestation, things like that. And it was done in the Church of God. And God says, if you know of it and you don't do something about it, you don't utter it, you bear the iniquity. It's the same today. If we see a minister sinning, hurting someone's reputation, lying because it's cute, or because it gets you brownie points with the congregation, and you don't do anything about it, but you close your eyes, you say, God put him in that position. Brethren, you don't understand the law of God. You don't understand the umbrella of God's authority. That minister has stepped out from under God's authority when he breaks God's law. What did God think when the minister said, distance yourself from a child molestation case? The minister was simply doing, I'll speak from his state of mind, he was simply doing what he thought was expedient. But that's not the right criterion, is it? Expediency and avoiding problems is not the decisive factor in God's eyes. Let me tell you the result, if you want to know what happened. Just like worldwide. Worldwide is gone. It's vanity, as Solomon says. It's all vanity. It's blown away. Like worldwide, that minister, the one that was head of church administration, that minister's gone. The church organization is gone. God and his principles did not rule in their lives. They were out from under the umbrella of God's authority. God rules his creation. Let's look at a couple of examples, starting with Adam and Eve. People will say, oh, here we go back to the two trees, going back to the beginning. I've heard it before. God put it there for an important reason. Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. They were taught and instructed by their Creator God, Jesus Christ. They knew who made them. They knew who had authority over their lives. Genesis 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, talking about mankind, have dominion over. Let's find out what man has dominion over. Fish of the sea, fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God commanded the man, saying, this is Genesis 2 and verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You eat of that tree, you have stepped out from under the umbrella of God's authority. If you eat of that tree. Adam and Eve were created by God to be ruled by God. Adam did not hearken to God. He would not allow himself to be ruled by God. What happened? Genesis 3 and verse 17. And unto Adam, God said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree, which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow shall you eat it all the days of your life. Verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden. Just like worldwide is no more. Just like this man is no more. Just like church organizations that were out from under the authority, under the umbrella of God's authority, are no more. Adam and Eve were no more in the garden. He sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So God drove out the man, it says in verse 24. Why? Because he did not follow Jesus Christ. God did not rule in his life. There are a lot of other examples. The population of the earth grew large, but were those people ruled by God? No. Put this in your notes. Genesis 6 and verse 4, where it talks about there were giants in the earth in those days, and after that the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they had children. The same, I'm at the end of Genesis 6 and verse 4. The same became mighty men which were of old. Okay, this is the culture right before the flood. Mighty men which were of old. They had position. They had authority, if you would have been there to see them. You know, they would have wore special headpieces and special garments and special necklaces. They were mighty men of old. Men of renown. Brethren, do a word search on it. It meant they had authority over other men. They were ruling the lives of other men. There was fundamental slavery involved. So what happens? They weren't looking to God. They were ruling in place of God. God brought the flood. He wiped out all in whose lives he didn't rule. He saved Noah and his family. But because Satan is active, it wasn't very long after the flood, Nimrod comes on the scene. Genesis 10. Are you seeing a pattern here, brethren? This vanity that's blowing away? If God doesn't rule in the lives of the men, they are gone. Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth, ruling in the lives of men. He was a mighty, it says in Genesis 10 and verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That means instead of the Lord, in place of God. He usurped God's authority. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord, place of God. God is serious about being recognized as the ruler in our lives. Moses. Oh, Moses was a good man. He was used by God. He was used mightily. But there was one time, one act of unbelief. Moses whacked the stone instead of speaking to the stone. He didn't believe what God says. He wasn't following Christ. That kept him from entering the promised land. Brethren, that's an example. That's a warning to us. Let me give you a couple of scriptures that show. Let's be turning over to Daniel, if you will. Some of you can turn over to 1 Kings. I'm going to go rapidly to a couple of these. But God's authority extends to men. It extends to the whole universe. It says in Daniel 4 and verse 25, and this is speaking about Nebuchadnezzar. We saw this recently. It talked about how Nebuchadnezzar would be dwelling with the beast of the field. For how long would he do that? At the end of the verse, we see, until you know that the Most High, that's speaking of God, rules in the kingdom of men. Pick up on that. Until you know he's out of office, he's out of authority, he's out of rule, because, he said, I did it all myself. Until you learn, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whosoever he will. Brethren, have we learned that lesson? Or do we, even in the church of God, allow men to come in and break the rules of God, come out from under his umbrella of authority while they do their ministerial jobs? The other example I wanted to touch on is in 1 Kings 8 and verse 60. It says that all the people of the earth, no exception, may know that the Lord is God and there is none else. God's authority extends everywhere. Now, we won't go there, brethren, but in the book of Ezekiel, it says 70 times. This is a good Bible study. If you want to go mark your Bible, I have every one of them marked in my Bible and I counted them. It says 70, I'll say at least 70 times in the book of Ezekiel, I am the Lord. How long is it going to take for people to realize when God says, I am the Lord, it means that somebody else isn't. Somebody else doesn't have his authority. They can't change what he has set in eternity, in spirit, his law. It says in Ezekiel 7 and verse 9, I'll give you just one of them. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense you according to your ways and to your abominations that are in the midst of you. And you shall know I am the Lord that smites. Yes, God has the power to act. If we violate God, he's not going to spare. He's not going to be pitiful. He's not going to go, oh, you know what, he's been a minister that I put in office for so long, and, you know, he's just slipping up, and he's getting old, and I'll give him some leeway. It'll be okay if he starts lying now and doing those kind of things and dividing the flock. No, I will recompense you according to your ways and to your abominations that are in the midst of you. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord that smites. Brethren, I have a big danger sign around scriptures like that. God rules, not men. We have got to get back to the truth of God. There is no man between a church member and Jesus Christ. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ and his Father. Anything less constitutes idolatry. Oh, that's a big word, idolatry. That's putting something else in the place of God. Jesus is our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Jesus is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, not a priest, not a priesthood, not a minister. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Do we know that? Does the church of God know that that's the only thing between us and God? We'll speak in a minute about Jesus Christ reconciling us to God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. You know, the Jews are very fond of saying that it was Moses who led the Israelites out of Egypt. But brethren, we know, we understand that it was actually Jesus Christ who led Israel out of Egypt. Is Jesus Christ ruling in our lives? Is Jesus Christ ruling us? Do we allow someone else be in Christ's stead and lead us astray? Exodus 13 and verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them. There's God. There's Jesus Christ. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's leading them. He's leading the way. By night, a pillar of fire to give them light. Over in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 4, in the New Testament, it was talking about the Israelites. They did all drink of the same spiritual drink. Paul's words, not mine. We're talking about spiritual food. Where does spiritual food arise? From Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the spiritual food. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That was Jesus Christ that we read about in Exodus 13 and verse 21. Israel was supposed to be led by Jesus Christ. They were supposed to follow Christ. The umbrella of protection, the umbrella of authority was over them when they were led by Jesus Christ, when they followed the laws of God. But what happened? Just like all the other examples that we see, it seems like man is prone to do this. Israel sinned. They broke the Sabbath. They violated God's Sabbath. They went into idolatry. What does idolatry mean? Don't just think of a stick in the mud or a carved statue or a Christmas tree. Think of something in place of God, an altar deity, another God. We will not have God rule over us. We have this other thing that we bow before. Idolatry is replacing God, is not having God's umbrella of authority over us. That's what idolatry is. What happened? You know the story. They went into captivity, bitter captivity, cruel captivity, everything they worked for, their schools, their homes, their synagogues, their land, their animals, their flocks, all gone because they rejected God. You think Judah would learn? They did the exact same thing. You put it in your notes. Ditto. Sabbath breaking. Idolatry. Turning to other gods for ruling. They too went into captivity. They were given ample opportunity. You know, they were, oh, the temple. We have the temple to look to. No, we don't look to corporations. We don't look to buildings. We don't look to stone. It's God's authority ruling in our lives day and night, always. You shall not. You shall. God speaks, and no man can come between us and change that, between us and God. The government of God in his umbrella of authority is the rule of God in our lives as God's Holy Spirit leads us. Nothing, no one can supersede that direct relationship we have with God. Is there a proper place for the ministry of Jesus Christ? The answer is absolutely yes. God ordained the ministry. There are a lot of scriptures showing the ministry. There are apostles. There are prophets. There are pastors. There are teachers, healers. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. There are lots of gifts that God gives. The apostle Paul said that the work of a minister in the church is to serve the brethren in godly love and to feed and nourish and protect and care for the flock of God. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said. Feed my sheep. He said that over and over to the Apostle Peter. There's a job. There's a job that needs to be done. People come along and they haven't heard the word. They haven't repented. There is a job for the ministry. The very last time that Paul saw the collected group of elders of Ephesus, he admonished them concerning their responsibility to faithfully serve God and the brethren, not to rule over them, not to draw them away after themselves. He warned them specifically, don't do that. You know, don't be in God's stead. Don't pull them over and you be the law in their life. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. You know, God talks of us as being sheep, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, a lot of people like to say, oh, there we go, overseers. That a minister will read that and go, you know what that means? I get to tell people where to get off. I get to tell them what to do. That word means more guardians. Think of a pastor, a shepherd, I should say, leading his sheep to find good food and to protect them and to watch out for them. Paul continues here in Acts 20 and verse 28, to feed the church of God. Feed the church of God. Feed the people of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. We'll talk about that purchasing us with his own blood again if we have a moment here. Brethren, there is a need for the ministers of Jesus Christ, those who preach the truth, those who teach the truth, those who counsel according to the Word of God, not making it up as they go, not getting people to do the things you want them to do, you know, leading them for your advantage against the will of God. We need ministers to counsel people to have godly marriages. We need ministers for the funerals to bury those who died in the faith. We need ministers to visit the sick and to anoint with oil. There's a big job to facilitate the ministry of reconciliation. Brethren, when we see a minister going astray, we don't go, boo, hiss, you know, flee, run, you know, you don't even look in your rearview mirror as you leave. No, he is our brother. We're to turn him around. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, James 5 and verse 20, turn him around from the error of his way. You know, we're to help him. Ministers err, make mistakes, just like everybody else does. A job of the ministry is to facilitate reconciliation. There's another very important job of the ministry. That is to go after those who have gone astray. Jesus Christ taught it. We cannot say, oh, it doesn't work. Once they got the mind, you know, to run, they're going to run. We can't say that. God says, leave the 99 who are secure. Go after the one that's gone astray. Lay your life down, bringing them back. Die trying. That's what God says to do. We need the ministry for these things. We need the ministry for the laying on of hands. We need the ministry for teaching baptismal Bible studies, baptizing those who God calls. And then there's the administration of the feast and weekly Sabbath service. Yeah, the ministry does this. You know, everybody knows that the minister works 2 hours a week, got the rest of the week off. There's a need for the ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5. The apostle Peter also warned the ministers not to use coercion or constraint in their teaching and their caring of the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Here's some very, very good instructions to the ministry. Feed the flock of God which is among you. What do you feed them? Good food. God's food. What God said. Not our own words. Not our own actions. You know, not coming out from under the authority of God's protection. Continuing in verse 2. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, you know, not for gain, not for money, not for position, not for reputation, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Think of the scriptures about don't lord it over them. We'll turn to one or two of those. Not as being lords over God's heritage, you know, not running them into the dirt, but being examples to the flock. A minister's to be an example. If the brethren aren't supposed to lie and cheat and steal, the minister shouldn't lie and steal and cheat. We, brethren, are to follow a minister's faith only as it complements, only as it corresponds with the teachings of Jesus Christ. You can put in your notes 1 Corinthians 11:1. That's where Paul says, follow me, not when I'm gripey, not when I have an off day. Follow me when I'm following Jesus Christ. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. If you see me laying my life down as Jesus Christ did, you emulate that. You do that. But brethren, the minister is not the government of God. We, the people of God, live by, we're bound by the rules of the kingdom of God. Even right now, as churchgoers, as brethren, as converted members of the body of Christ, we are to be building an intimate relationship with God. There's nothing more important. And Jesus Christ has made that possible by his death. We have been reconciled to the Father. We needed to be reconciled to the Father. We too had at one time been out from under that umbrella of authority, being sinners of this world. Our sins had separated us from God. But Jesus Christ, by his death, has reconciled us, made us one, able to, you know, tap on the door, Father, can I come in? You're not busy. And the door is always open for us, for his children. We can always go to the Father now because Jesus Christ has reconciled us to the Father. We just saw where Paul says that's the job of the ministry also, reconciliation. Reconciliation between brethren. Not being willing to say, okay, they can go their way. You know, they're looking for something flashy. They're looking for something that's a lot of fun. No, when a minister drives people away, he can't blame it on, oh, those people are looking for something else. No, he better examine his conscience or he's going to find himself in a place where there's gnashing of teeth. There is no excuse for not reconciling the brethren. That's a minister's job. It goes with the territory. Our loyalty is to Jesus Christ and his Father. Anything less constitutes idolatry. Look, brethren, this is tough being a Christian. You know, being a Christian is not an easy thing. It's difficult. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. There was a request made of Jesus by a couple of his disciples. And they were carnal. They were not led by God's Holy Spirit when this happened. The disciples, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit until after Christ died on the day of Pentecost. And the request was this from one of the mothers, grant that the two sons of Zebedee may sit on the throne in authority, ruling. They want to be in the big, they want to be the big chair. One on your right hand, one on the left in your kingdom. Okay, here's what happens. Luke 22 and verse 24. The other 10 men sitting there went, hey, hold on just a second. You know, what are we, chopped liver? What gives? You know, you two want, you think, oh, you get in and go, we got dibs on being number one and number two in the kingdom after Jesus Christ. And there was strife among them, as you would expect. Verse 24, which of them should be accounted the greatest? There you go, brethren. Men seek the power. Men seek to be able to rule. Men seek the authority. They want to be up there and be in charge. That's what they were thinking about. Verse 25, and he, that's Jesus, said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. That's they rule over you. You know, they come take your taxes. They send your sons to war. They make you do things you don't want to do. That's the way the Gentile kings do. They exercise lordship over him, rule over him. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Yay, here comes Caesar. All hail to Caesar. It's wonderful. They're the benefactors. They're the ones that, you know, keep our nation strong and keep the economy up. And they're our benefactors. They're doing great for us. All those who claim to represent the government of God and claim to be acting with God's authority in the church of God, they make the same mistake. We speak for God. That's the attitude that they have. I'm here in God's stead. I'm between you and God. I know a lot more than you. I'm in a position. So listen to me. I speak eloquently. I write eloquently. I've been around for a long time. I have a lot of people looking up to me. I speak for God. Jesus said that was wrong. Verse 26, look at what it says. Let's listen to the word of God. But you shall not be so. That's not the way a minister is to be. That's not the way anybody is to be. Not the disciples of Christ, not the ministers in the church of God. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that's chief, big chief, as he that doth serve. Now that goes against human nature, doesn't it, brethren? Psalm 95. The church of God is a small flock. It says that over in Luke. God compares us to sheep, flock of his pasture. Psalm 95 and verse 6. Psalm 95 and verse 6 goes like this. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Verse 7. For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will, hear his voice. Now, brethren, you might recognize the musical version. We sang it before services today. It goes like this. O come and let us worship him. Let us bow down with awe. And on our knees before the Lord, our Maker, let us fall. Because he only is our God. And we, the people, are of his own pasture. And the sheep of his almighty care. God speaks of us as sheep, and we need God's authority in our lives. We need his guidance. We need him to pastor us. And yes, ministers are in the place of pastors, but not usurping God's authority. Matthew 23, let's go over there, brethren. A minister, instead of usurping the authority of God, should serve as a servant, a slave. You know, like a waiter that waits your table, or a nurse that takes care of you in a hospital, or a janitor that cleans your school. You know, the most lowly attendant, a minion, a subordinate, not seeking the glory. That's what God says. Here it is in Matthew 23 and verse 10. Neither be you called masters. You know, don't be the big cheese. One is your master, even Christ, verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to be the great one? Be the servant. Now let me ask you a question, brethren. Did Jesus practice what he taught? The greatest among you shall be the servant. Was Jesus the greatest among them? Absolutely yes. Was he their servant? Jesus says, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Did Jesus practice what he taught? Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. And yet, what did he do? He became the lowest of servants, being the same one as the Lamb of God, who laid down his life for every one of us. Even though he was the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the greatest among us, he became the servant of all. He became the Lamb of God, who laid down his life. He was one of the sheep. He was the Lamb of God. He laid down his life for every one of us. Total submission, subservient, a perfect servant. Any time that anyone deviates one iota from God's true and clear teachings, he has removed himself from God's umbrella of authority. Ministers are sheep too. Ministers especially or to lay their lives down for the brethren. Our submission to the will of God places us under his government. That's where we want to be. So the question comes up, and I'm going to allow each and every one of you to answer it. Should church organizations be administered by one-man rule? Should church organization be administered by collegiate agreement? Should church organizations be administered by a hierarchy of men? Which is God's preferred or chosen way? Here's the answer, brethren. The answer is that there is no formula or structure or organizational model that can guarantee or dictate godliness, God's rule, morality, or righteousness. We're human beings. You set up a structure, people are going to do an end run around it. No corporate church organization will long endure that does not recognize God's umbrella of authority and his supremacy in the realm of men. When we remain under God's umbrella of authority, demanded by his laws and his commands, we can be sure that we are acting on his behalf. However, let's close with this thought. Every time man violates any of God's laws, his statutes, his judgment, or his perfect way, he has stepped out from beneath God's umbrella of authority, out from underneath his protection, and out from underneath God's approval in his godly government.